If I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, John chapter 21, or I think it's printed in the bulletin there as well this evening, John chapter 21, as you're turning and getting ready for the reading of the Word this evening. Let me just say it's been a delight to be with you today. I've thoroughly enjoyed my time. I've heard so much about the congregation, and so it's good to finally be here with you all and to be able to spend time with many of you today. I look forward to the time when perhaps our paths may cross again in the future, Lord willing. John chapter 21, a well-known passage here. I want to suggest to you that what the Lord is doing is here on this occasion, He is restoring Peter after his great sin of denying knowing Christ three times. Listen to the reading of God's Word. After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to Him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered Him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask Him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come needy into your house this evening, needing to hear from you. And so we do pray that you would visit us. And that, O Holy Spirit, you who have inspired this word that we read, we pray that you would apply it to our hearts and that you would reach down, that you would take it and that you would work it down deep within our hearts. So that even, Father, every one of us No matter who we are or where we have come from and what we have been doing in our lives, might be reminded that you, Father, are for us in Christ Jesus. Father, minister to our hearts and our lives, we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. John 21 records for us the third occasion in which Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. You, if you remember your Bibles, will know the first appearance, the first time that Jesus appeared to his disciples was on the very day of the resurrection. That first resurrection morning, that Sunday morning, Jesus appeared to his disciples, and he appeared in the locked room in the midst of them. And Peter was there. Thomas was not there. Thomas, as far as we know, was the only one of the disciples that was not there on that occasion. And the second time was about a week later. Jesus appeared again to his disciples, and this time Thomas was there. This now is the third time after the resurrection that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. And on this occasion, Peter tells us he's going fishing. Now, we don't know exactly why Peter decides to go fishing. It could be that Peter, as a fisherman, just loved fishing, and he missed it. Hadn't been doing it much for the last few years, and so Peter couldn't wait to get out on the boat. Maybe Peter missed fish for food, and he was hungry, had too much of the bread, too much of everything else, but he wanted some fish to eat. We don't really know why Peter went fishing. We're not told in the text. It could be that Peter just knew that a bad day on the water was far better than a good day in the office. Right? Don't know. But I happen to think there's something more going on here. I think there's something more going on in the life of Peter. And that's why Peter here on this occasion decides to go fishing. And this is when Jesus appears to Peter and to his disciples. And I say I think there's something more going on for a few reasons. Number one, other than the one time, you remember in Matthew 17, where Jesus is confronted by the religious leaders and they ask him, are you not going to pay the temple tax? And you remember on that occasion, Jesus says to Peter, go throw your hook in the sea and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, there'll be a coin in it, take it and go pay the temple tax on my behalf and on yours. Other than that one occasion where Jesus commands Peter to go fishing, and really you can't call it fishing because he throws a hook in and the first thing he pulls out, there happens to be a coin in its mouth. This was a supernatural thing where Jesus was doing in the life of Peter and the religious leaders in order to pay the temple tax. But other than that one time, this is the only account in all of the Gospels in which Peter is said to go fishing. It's the only time that he goes fishing since Luke chapter 5, when Jesus calls him to follow him, to leave his nets behind. And he says famously to Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. From now on, Peter, that's what you'll be doing. You'll still be fishing, but you'll be fishing for souls. You'll be fishing for men, not for fish. This is the first occasion in which Peter decides to go fishing. This is the first occasion in which he and others with him are in their boats once again. Why? Why here? Why now? Second thing I would say, the Peter of verse 7 is the Peter that we know and love. The Peter that gets dressed in order to swim. That's the Peter we love. Impetuous Peter who puts his foot in his mouth, the one we identify with. Let me ask you a question. Where is that Peter on the first two post-resurrection appearances? Jesus appeared to his disciples twice before this occasion. And there's no verse 7 Peter. There's no verse 7 Peter. There's no impetuosity anywhere in the text that would indicate Peter is there, or Peter is verse 7 Peter, the Peter we know and love, until this occasion, when he sees the Lord. In these first two post-resurrection appearances, when the text leads us to believe Peter is there, it's only Thomas that misses the first meeting, but he's there for the second. And in these first two post-resurrection appearances, the silence is absolutely deafening. Jesus is in the room with his disciples. Everyone knows Peter has denied knowing Christ three times, and yet there's no indication that Jesus says anything to Peter. There's no indication that Jesus deals with Peter's sin in any way, shape, or form. Thomas misses the first meeting. Thomas misses the first post-resurrection meeting of Jesus with his disciples. And what does Jesus do? Jesus deals with Thomas's doubting the very next time he sees him, the second post-resurrection appearance. He says, Thomas, here, look here, Thomas. Put your hand in the holes in my hands and in my side. See that it's me. And we know what Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Jesus deals with Thomas right away. But he seems not to deal with Peter on the first post-resurrection appearance. And he seems not to deal with Peter on the second post-resurrection appearance. Why? Why does he wait until here, the third post-resurrection appearance, to deal with Peter? And I think all of those things point to something more going on in the life of Peter when he decides, for the first time since Luke 5, that he's going to go fishing. I think the signal is screaming out for us to be able to see it. Peter was worn down. Maybe he was discouraged. Maybe he was overwhelmed with his sin. Or maybe he had been stuffing his sin down deep inside, just to put one foot in front of the other and to keep on going. He had denied the Lord of glory. He had denied three times when asked around the fire, do you know the man? Maybe Peter had stuffed that down just so that he could keep on going, but it was too much. Time had caught up with him, and it was too much, and so he was tempted to give up and to give in, and he was going back to the only thing that he knew. That's what I'm tempted to see here in this passage, because of all of these factors that lead and cry out. That reality seems to be where Peter is. And I wonder if any of you are there this evening. You see, there are times in the Christian life when we don't understand what God is doing. Peter was there. Jesus was silent. This was the elephant in the room. Everyone was expecting Jesus to deal with Peter's denial. And yet Jesus doesn't do it. He's silent when it comes to Peter's sin. Thomas doubts, and Jesus deals with Thomas right away, but Peter, he doesn't deal with Peter once. He doesn't deal with Peter twice. Have you ever been there when God has been silent? Maybe it's in response to a sin. Maybe it's in response to a prayer. You've cried out to the Lord to hear, and there seems to be no answer. Well, I want you to see what I think this passage paints out for us, and that is the beauty of our Lord, the beauty of our God, and the way He so robustly, the way He so beautifully deals with Peter. Because I want to suggest to you what Jesus is doing is here is, in a sense, He's moving heaven and earth all for the sake of Peter. Maybe not heaven, at least earth. He's moving all the circumstances of life so that He might minister to Peter, He might assure Peter that Peter is forgiven, that he has been restored, and he's doing it not just in a way that Peter will hear, and it'll go in one ear and out the other, but he's doing it in a way that Peter will feel it down deep in his bones. Jesus is restoring Peter here. He's restoring him experientially so that Peter will not only know that God loves him and is for him, but he'll feel it as well. And I want to suggest to you that God is doing that for a reason. We'll get there in a few moments. But I want to suggest to you that God does that so often in our lives too. So I hope you'll be encouraged by seeing what Jesus is doing with Peter here in John 21. Three things I want us to see briefly in the time that we have together this evening. First is I want you to see the preparation that Jesus seems to allow. The preparation that Jesus seems to allow. Why would Jesus not deal with Peter? Why would he wait until the third post-resurrection appearance? It seems unloving. It seems the opposite of what God would do. God is love, after all. It seems unkind to let someone, if you will, squirm in their sin, to let someone have all eyes on them. Have you ever had some kind of a disagreement with a loved one? And I better see everyone's head shaking, yes, because I've been married and been in a relationship too long to understand how these things work. We all know what that's like. And we all know what it's like to have a wall between us in this relationship and a lack of reconciliation. And we know the relationship needs to be mended, and yet we really don't want to mend the relationship. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to move to reconciliation. And we get into a room with that individual, and it's like it's the elephant in the room. We feel it on our backs. That's exactly where Peter was here. Why would Jesus allow that dynamic to happen? Well, we don't really know. We don't really know. The text doesn't address that. But we do know what the Bible says as a whole about the character of our God. And we know the Bible tells us that our God is not capricious. He is not unkind. His silence is not inactivity. We know all of those things because the Bible tells us all of those things. And so what that tells us when we come to this passage, whatever it is, whatever is going on in the life of Jesus and in his dealing with Peter, whatever it is that Jesus is after, we have to say this, that the time was not right for Jesus to restore Peter on the first two post-resurrection appearances. Because if the time had been right, Jesus would have done it. The fact that Jesus doesn't do it tells us for whatever reason the time was not right. Again, maybe Peter had stuffed that sin down deep inside. And Jesus needed to allow some time for that sin to work itself up, work its way up to the surface. About a year ago, a little bit less than that, 9 months ago, I went on spring break with my family. We went down to Tampa, Florida. My sister and my mom and dad now live in Tampa. And you guys think the traffic is bad in Atlanta? Oh my. Tampa has got a whole lot more on Atlanta in terms of traffic. Nonetheless, we were there. We went to the beach in the Gulf of Mexico for a couple of days. And it was red tide. And I don't know if it's because of red tide or what, but there was this thorn or this part of a fish skeleton. I don't know what it was, but it was in the sand, positioned up at the right angle, so when I took a step in the sand, it went right through my heel. And it was about that long, an inch or 2 inches long, and it wasn't just one of them, there were about five of them. And they're all in my heel. I turned my heel over, I felt it right away, turned my heel over, and they're all sticking out of my heel, and I had to pull them out. I thought I'd gotten everything. We washed it off, put bandages on it, and about a few days later, I couldn't walk on it. So my wife took some tweezers and dug into my heel, not painlessly, pulled out another couple of pieces of the thorn, or whatever it was, skeleton. And then we thought we had it all. And guess what? Another couple of weeks later, another couple of few days later, it hurt again. And she had to go digging. And it happened about four or five times until we finally, I've been walking on it for several months now, and everything's been fine. My point is, maybe that's what's going on in Peter's life, right? That sin had been pushed down deep, just like that thorn, that skeleton, whatever it was, had been pushed down deep, and time was required to bring it to the surface. And it's only when it came to the surface that Jesus can get to it and can deal with it. We don't really know, but that seems to be what's going on here, is that Jesus is allowing time in Peter's life. That's why he doesn't deal with Peter's sin on the first two post-resurrection appearances, and he waits to the third, because the time is not yet right. The second thing I want you to see here is the conviction that Jesus brings. The conviction that Jesus brings. Whether it's because Peter had stuffed that sin down deep and Jesus needed to allow time to get it up to the surface to deal with it, or whether that sin was already there anyway, we don't really know. But Jesus, we do know, deals with Peter's sin. And he deals with it in this experiential way. Did you see it? Did you hear it as we read through the passage? Look with me at verse 4. The timing of when Jesus meets with his disciples. They go fishing, and what happens? They fish all day, and they catch nothing. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus meets them. Now, we're not told whether or not the rooster had crowed, but it was about that time of day. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Charcoal fire. This word is one word in the Greek. Guess how many times it occurs in the New Testament? Twice. Here and in John 18, where around a charcoal fire, Peter is asked three questions, and Peter responds three times, "I do not know the man." Well, here's the only other time, just a few days or so later, when 3-4 days later, when they're around a charcoal fire, at the time when the rooster was about to crow, and what does Jesus do? He asks Peter three questions. You see what Jesus seems to be doing? Jesus is recreating the scene of Peter's failure. This isn't just a, "Peter, I know what you did. I know all. I'm the God of the universe. I hold all power in my hands. I know what you've done, Peter. I forgive you." No, this was a recreating of the scene so that Peter would remember his sin and his failure all over again. This conviction that Jesus seems to be bringing. Jesus is bringing conviction to Peter. It's as though that sin that possibly was stuffed down deep inside now has worked its way to the surface, and it hurts all over again when it comes to the surface. And isn't that so often the way God works? If he waits, if he's silent, things so often get worse before they get better. And that's what Jesus seems to be doing here in Peter's life. Is he waits and he brings conviction. And look with me at verse 17. Because we're told Peter got the point. We're told in verse 17 that Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" around the charcoal fire. The NIV, I liked its translation a little bit better. Nothing wrong with this translation, but it just seems to communicate the point. The NIV says Peter was hurt. He was hurt. That seems to amplify a little bit more than grieved. This isn't just, you know, there's a slight vexation of the soul there. No, this was an overwhelming, he got the message. It hurt. It hurt. As I was thinking through that, I was reminded of something that Augustine, the great theologian of the 4th and 5th centuries, St. Augustine, once said in his Confessions. He once said this about himself. He said, "O Lord, you turned me around to look at myself. For I had placed myself behind my own back, refusing to see myself. You were setting me before my own eyes so that I could see how sordid I was, how deformed and squalid, how tainted with ulcers and sores. I saw it all, and I stood aghast. But there was no place where I could escape from myself. If I tried to turn my eyes away, you brought me face to face with myself once more, forcing me upon my own sight, so that I should see my own wickedness and loathe it. I stood naked before my own eyes." That seems to be what Jesus is doing with Peter. No matter what Peter was doing, Peter goes fishing as if to get away from all of this. God won't allow that to happen. Jesus keeps bringing this around, and he recreates the scene of Peter's failure so that Peter might not only be reminded of his sin, but be reminded in this way that he would feel it, and it hurt. But that pain, that hurt, is necessary. It's necessary for restoration to happen. That conviction is necessary before forgiveness means anything at all. And so Jesus doesn't simply recreate the scene of Peter's failure. But did you see it? He does more than that. He recreates the scene of Peter's calling. And that's the third thing I want us to see this evening. It's the restoration that Jesus offers. The preparation Jesus seems to allow, the conviction Jesus brings, and the restoration that Jesus offers. Did you notice what was happening here as they go fishing? That the whole scene is one that happened again. They fish all night and they catch nothing. And just as day is breaking, Jesus stands on the shore and Jesus says, "Do you have any fish?" They said, "No." He said, "Cast the net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some." Do you remember what happened in Luke 5? Well, better than going from memory, why don't you turn in your Bibles to Luke 5? We'll quickly look at what happened in Luke 5. This is the last time that Peter was voluntarily going fishing. The last time that he was going fishing, and he was with many of the same individuals who he's fishing with here in John 21. And this is when Jesus calls him. I'll begin reading just quickly in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And when he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And you can continue reading, but that, I think, communicates the point. Jesus doesn't simply come to Peter and recreate the scene of Peter's failure. He also comes and recreates the scene of Peter's calling. It's Luke 5 all over again. You see what Jesus seems to be saying? "Peter, I know what you've done. But Peter, follow me. I called you to be my disciple. I called you to fish for men and not for fish. What are you doing, Peter? Why are you going fishing, Peter? This is not a time to go fishing, Peter. I've put you into service. Your sin has not changed that." And we need to hear that again, because we think it does. Like Peter, we're overcome with our sins and our failure. But our God is gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And there's more forgiveness with Him than there is sin with us. There's more forgiveness with Him than there's sin with us. And so Jesus recreates the whole scene of Peter's calling. And it's in a sense to say, "Peter, I know what you've done. But I'll take your sin, Peter. And I'll put it as far from me as the east is from the west, Peter. I will remember your sins no more. I will deal with you, Peter. I am dealing with you, Peter, as if you've never done any of the things that you have done." How many of you learned the definition of justification by hearing this little phrase, "just as if I'd never sinned"? I learned that too. That was my first definition of justification. And while that is certainly not enough, We need more to our definition of justification than just as if I'd never sinned. But we certainly don't need less, right? There's something there, and that seems to be what Jesus is saying to Peter here. "Peter, follow me, Peter. I called you. It's just as if you'd never sinned. Why are you hung up on your sin, Peter?" And you and I need to be reminded of that too. You see, there are times when God is silent, when we do not understand what He is doing. There are times when God comes and He brings conviction and it hurts. But God's aim, the Lord's goal, is always restoration. And it's always pressing us into service. God comes and brings reminder of Peter's failure. And He brings reminder of Peter's calling. And I want to suggest to you that He does it in order to prepare Peter for usefulness. You know, it's fascinating to me that most of the men and women who have been used most by the Lord in history have been men and women who had an experiential understanding of their sin. They knew they were sinners. They knew they were big sinners. I think of the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Timothy chapter 1 calls himself the foremost of sinners, the chief sinner. And we say, wait a minute, Paul, you gave us half the New Testament. How can you be the worst sinner? And yet that's what Paul says of himself. I am the foremost of sinners. There is, in those who have been singly used of the Lord in history, this overwhelming experiential understanding of their own sin. And as a result, an overwhelming experiential understanding of the grace of God that is theirs in Christ Jesus. You see, all of this mess that is me, the foremost sinner, has been nailed to the cross. And we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And so I want to suggest to you that it's no coincidence that in just a few short days, Peter will preach two sermons and at least 5,000 people will be converted. You see what the Lord is doing in waiting and not dealing with Peter. The silence seems like it's hard. But what God is doing in waiting and not dealing with Peter on those first two post-resurrection appearances, and then finally coming and bringing conviction before the restoration, is He's preparing Peter to be used extraordinarily. So I don't know where you are this evening. Let me just leave you with this final word. God's goal in your life is that you too would know the forgiveness, the restoration of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would know that where our sins have increased, His grace has super increased. You and I cannot out-sin God's grace. But that's not something that's meant to be stored away in our minds and said, you know what? That's nice. Yawn, ho hum. That truth is meant to push us out. It's meant to work usefulness in our lives so that we might talk to our neighbors and we might talk to our family members and we might speak about Jesus and the deep, deep love of Jesus to all that we come in contact with. That's the restoration of Peter. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for all that You are to us in Christ. We're grateful for the deep, deep love of Jesus. It's vast. It's unmeasured. It's boundless. And it's free. Oh, Father, I pray that wherever we are and whatever we've done, that we too would see ourselves like Paul as the chief of sinners, but forgiven in Christ, restored and prepared for usefulness in Your kingdom. Father, use us, we pray. Here am I. Father, may that be our cry. Send us. Use us. And may You receive the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.